Please turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, and I want to take a look from verse 10 right down to the end of the chapter. I'm not going to focus on that whole portion, but I want to read it. I always think it's worthwhile reading. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, give attendance to reading. So it is important to read the Scriptures. Just the very reading of the Scriptures can do its work. And the Lord Jesus said in the upper room, he said, now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. So how important it is to make sure that we get the word of God out. That is the answer to all our problems, is to make sure that we understand the word of God. We'll focus on that in this message. But beginning at verse 10, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of the things, these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist or wrest to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. Then verses 17 through 18 are the verses I want to focus on. You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Now, I was amazed as I was sitting there in a pew. When Rob gave out the first hymn, I didn't have to turn in the hymn book because the last point in my message was, more about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. And each one of the hymns that were given out related actually to this very theme. The focus of verse 18, we're exhorted to do two things. We are to grow in grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to grow in grace. And secondly, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So two things we're exhorted to do. Grow in grace and grow in knowledge. And it deals with the matters of both the heart and the mind. When we come to the worship meeting on the Lord's Day, our hearts are to be affected. It's the opportunity where we give back to the Lord and we say, Lord, thank you for all that you've done for me. So it's the worship of the Lord, the love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it gives us an opportunity to tell him how much we love him. And that's what we were focusing on in those words of those hymns just a few moments ago. But then the next meeting, the ministry meeting, is where we are taught from the Word of God, where God guides us through the ministry of the Word. As the speaker gives out the Word, we are given guidance from the Lord. It's an amazing thing when you think about it. One person giving a message, and yet all the people in the audience, the Holy Spirit is bearing upon their hearts and consciences to bring out and emphasize certain things. So when a point is made, it may not necessarily seem to apply to you, but it might be applying to the very person next to you. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is highlighting certain things that apply to you in your situation. And then a little moment later, there may be another emphasis on someone else in the meeting. And that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we need to be in these meetings. That's why worship is such a priority, because our hearts are affected. That's why ministry of the Word and the teaching of the Word and Bible study is so important. It's the ministry to the mind, if you will. And we can't help but think of the words in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, that the Lord quoted when he encountered the Pharisees. You love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind. And so that's what we are to do all the time. Studying the Word of God privately, personally in our own private lives, and then coming together and corporately studying from the Word as well. But what's the key element? What's the key meeting of the local assembly? It is the worship meeting. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, they broke bread. They broke bread, reminded themselves of the wonderful love of the Lord Jesus for them, and how he gave himself for them, for each one of us. You know, Paul could say, the Lord Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. He could say that. I often have said it many times. If there was only one person that was on planet Earth at the time, the Lord Jesus would have come down and died on the cross. Because even like the Apostle Paul said, he loved me and gave himself for me, personalized it. And so we need to keep that in mind. And that's the worship meeting. And that's a priority that should be in each one of our lives. In John chapter 14, the upper room ministry, the Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples and in essence spoke to all who would follow him afterwards. And in John 14, he emphasizes what he does for his people. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. So he is preparing a place. Isn't that a wonderful truth? He's preparing a place for us even now. And so he promised that he would do that. He said, I'll give you peace. So he promises a place. He promises peace. He tells us the power that he gives us. He says, let these things not trouble you. You know, if you believe in God, believe also in me. And in John chapter 14, he goes one after another, talks about all the different things that he does for you and for me. But then in John chapter 15, the next chapter, it's just reversed. Because of what he's done for us and the inheritance that he's given to us, the inheritance that is reserved for us in heaven, as Peter said, then we are to work for him. And so John chapter 15 highlights fruit bearing in the life of the Christian. You know, if there's no fruit, then there needs to be some fruit, and then more fruit, and then much fruit. And verse 8 of that chapter, John 15, says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And so he wants us to bear fruit for his sake. And if you do a study in the New Testament, fruit bearing, you see fruit bearing is leading others to the Lord. Fruit bearing is worshiping the Lord. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16 says that we give fruit of our lips. That is something that we should be doing, giving thanks to his name continually. That's fruit bearing, fruit of our lips. And then the Holy Spirit working in our heart and lives brings out the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits, incidentally. Just like revelations, whenever I hear somebody say the word revelations, the book of revelations, they say, no, that's not quite right. It's the revelation of Christ. It's not revelations. And it's not fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. That which evidences the fact that I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to work in and through me to honor and glorify the Lord. So that's fruit bearing as well. And winning others to Christ. And the fruits of our conduct, our holiness, Romans 7 tells us. And so there's a number of different ways that fruit bearing takes place. But it's what we should be doing for the Lord because of what he's doing for us. Mm-hmm. So I want to focus on the first one, growing in grace in the Lord Jesus. Now in John chapter 1, if you just turn for a moment to John chapter 1, go back to that epistle, that gospel, John chapter 1. We have a description of the Lord Jesus. And it says there in verse 11, he came to his own. This is John 1, verse 11. He came to his own. That's his own creation. Not his own people at that point, but it says his own creation. And his own people. The second own of that verse is people. They did not receive him. The nation of Israel rejected him. He came with the offer, but they rejected him. And so the Lord Jesus then in that great verse in Matthew chapter 11 says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, turning in essence from the rejection that he received. But then in verse 12, but as many as received him, whoever they are, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born of God, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then John says in verse 15, John bore witness, the Baptist, John the Baptist, bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." Another way to render that is grace upon grace. We've received all of his fullness, it says there in verse 16. And we received grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so the more we focus on the Lord, the more we understand his great love for us, the more we're captivated by the grace of Christ coming to us. Paul would talk about this in 2 Corinthians. He says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, he was made poor for your sakes." And so we have been given tremendous spiritual blessings and benefits. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 talks about that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. It's an avalanche. It's a waterfall of spiritual blessings that we've all received. And we will never get more spiritual blessing than the moment we first believed. When we came to Christ and we trusted him, we've been brought into a tremendous account spiritually. And our spiritual bank account has been filled up to the full. You won't get any more than it is the moment you believe. The question is, are we appreciating the inheritance that we have in Christ? It's all there. We received all things in Christ. That's what the scripture says. But are we tapping into it? Are we making full use of it? Are we acknowledging the fact that we've been brought into that great inheritance? Again, it's an inheritance reserved for us in heaven, and we'll understand it fully by and by. But right now is when we can enter into our inheritance and enjoy and appreciate all that he has for us. What are some of those things that are part of our inheritance? Well, it's an acknowledgement, of course, of our sins being forgiven. It's an acknowledgement of our standing in Christ. It's an acknowledgement of the resources that are available for us in the Holy Spirit. We can call upon him for help. We can call upon him for the strength that we need for living the Christian life. You know, the account in the book of Exodus of Moses and the children of Israel going through the wilderness, trekking through the wilderness in their journey to Canaan. Moses was told first to strike the rock. And that's what he did. And it's a picture of Christ and the life-giving water that comes out. That's the water of salvation pictured by the striking of the rock. But further along in their journey, in a completely different location, there was a rock that Moses was told to speak to. And you know the story. Instead of speaking to it, he struck it twice. It still gave forth that life-giving water. They were still dry and parched. But they had already had the rock struck once. They didn't need to do it again. And it's a reminder to us that in our journey here in this wilderness wide, as the hymn says, we can call upon the Lord, and all we need to do is call upon him for help. And he'll give that help that we need. And so Moses, of course, ruined the type when he did that. And he was forbidden to go into the promised land. Some severe consequences for that. That's an interesting account when you look at it from that standpoint. But it's a reminder to us that all those things are available to us in Christ. And so are we taking full advantage? We have an understanding, 1 John 5 says, of the scriptures. God has given us an understanding, but are we really tapping into it? We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But right now we want to focus on the grace that is there, to grow in grace. That's one thing to have knowledge of the word. But it's another thing to really be growing in the things of the Lord, being more like Christ. I had the privilege one time of being in a home, a number of times, of being in the home of Terrence Wilson up in Seagirt, New Jersey, after his years of serving on the mission field over in Angola, faithfully serving Christ in the vineyard that the Lord had called him to. He came back stateside. They had some unrest there, as some of you would remember, back in the 70s. With Idi Amin, the barbarous dictator that was there, and Christians being killed left and right. He came back home, and then the Lord opened up the door of ministry for him in the States. And of course, he was used mightily of the Lord, Terrence was, in conference ministry all around the country. And I remember in his latter years, being in his home and just chatting with him. I was a young fellow and just wanted to go up there and talk with him. And one time he brought me back to one of the rooms there that was in the house he was staying. It was with Tom, his son, Tom Wilson, of course, now with the Lord. And he showed him a picture up on a wall of some conference that might have been in the 1920s, I think it was. Mm-hmm. Of course, all these pictures, you know, in the 1920s are all black and white, and everybody looks very solemn and stern. I don't know what it was, but the, and it's all, of course, no color because it's black and white. It makes it even more, look worse. But all these somber-looking people there. And he says, see that picture right there? He says, see that guy over to the right? He says, that's me. I was a fiery redhead, he said. I looked at him and says, you, a fiery redhead? Oh, yeah, I had a tough Irish personality. I had a hot temper. I couldn't believe what he was saying to me. Because, you know, all I have known of him in the years that I knew him was this gentle man, soft-spoken. He could stand in front of an audience and barely above a whisper in his talking, have you spellbound. It's not quite like it is today, is it? In ministry, you hear the celebrity preachers on TV and you even come across them. Their arms are flailing and they're strutting up and down the aisle and they're catching the people's attention. A lot of histrionics, a lot of performance, it seems. Terrence Wilson would just speak the power of the word, let the word do its work. And I would hear him say certain things. One time I was at a conference where another fellow contradicted him and basically told him that he was wrong in the verse. And, you know, Terrence Wilson just smiled and nodded his head like that. Never looked like he had any animosity to someone that even was disagreeing with him. He was had groaning grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. I couldn't help but think of that verse that's found in at the end of Acts chapter 6, speaking of Stephen. In the next chapter, chapter 7, Stephen gives a tremendous tremendous message or sermon outlining the history of the nation of Israel. And of course, it cut the people to the heart, it says, and they picked up stones and they struck Stephen with that. And he was the first Christian martyr. But prior to that point, even with the tension mounting, it says that the very last verse of chapter 6, he stood and looked steadfastly at the council, it said, and his face was like the face of an angel. That's Stephen, growing in grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, that's affirmed at the very end of that chapter 7, when as he was dying, his last words were, Father, lay not this sin against them, that don't charge this against them. It was in the same way as the Lord Jesus. You know that word Christian, the word Christian, where they were first called Christians at Antioch, and then I think in 1 Peter, it's referred, you see the word Christian again. And Agrippa, I think, said, it was he who said, almost persuadest me to be a Christian. Only three times that I know of in the scriptures where the word Christian is used. But for everyone who's a follower of Christ, it means Christ one. I-A-N means one. We're to be like Christ, conform to the image of Christ, Romans chapter 8, 28 and 29. All the trials that we go through, just think of it, all the different problems that we go through, all that we experience, the tough issues of life, the questions that we have about life, the perplexities about life, all the things that we'll find out about why the Lord did these things the way he did, we'll find out in a future day. We'll know as he is known. We'll understand these things by and by. But all of them are working together for good to make us more like the Lord Jesus. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27 tells us that. And so we are to be growing in grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Growing to be like him, more conformed to his image, and being just like the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And that's the challenge. You know, I know when I come here to this meeting, I'm talking to seasoned saints. I always enjoy coming down in this part and speaking to the believers here, both at Linwood and Memora. And I know there's probably nothing that I can say that you haven't heard already. So I'm here tonight with the Lord's help to give you encouragement. I mean, I could be speaking on 2 Peter chapter 3 and talking about the elements melting with fervent heat and how bad things are in the world. And it is bad in the world. We know that. I don't need to convince the convinced already. But what we want to do is say, okay, there's one thing about knowing the chronological order and which comes first, and you know why we believe in a premillennial rapture and premillennial rapture, and then of course the pre-mill position, and the order of prophetic events. I don't need to focus on that right now. What I want to do is encourage our hearts to be like Christ, to follow Him, like T.N.S. Wilson, who was the fiery redhead, and then toward the end of his life just had the face of an angel in some ways, just like Stephen. You know, James and John, both of them, when they were with the Lord Jesus, when they came into the area of Samaria, the people there, the inhabitants there, did not regard the Lord Jesus the way James and John thought they should have been. He should have been regarded. And so they said to the Lord, they went to Him and said, just give us the word. What do you want us to do? We'll pray that fire will come down from heaven and consume all these people. They're not giving you the respect that you should be getting. They knew the truth. They knew who He was. But the inhabitants didn't. And they wanted to burn the place up like Elijah. Call down fire out of heaven. What'd the Lord say? He says, you don't realize what spirit you're speaking from. He was identifying the fact that they were speaking in a way of destruction. And they shouldn't have been doing that. You know, we come across some of these things in our society, the problems that we see all across the world, whether it's government or education or entertainment field. And I've come to conclude this. People are doing those things because they don't know any better in some ways. Because their eyes are blinded to the truth, they don't know these things. And so how much to have the heart of the Lord Jesus say, here is just proof positive that people need to know Christ. They need to know the gospel. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, such were some of you. Talked about a long list of the way they were. Just a long list right on down the line. On and on he described it. He says, and such were some of you. But you've been justified. You've been sanctified. You've been washed. You've been justified, sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ. The tremendous change that comes over because of love, God's great love in Christ. That's the message that needs to get out. And Titus, Paul spoke about this too in the book of Titus. Talked about it. He says, we also once were foolish, deceived, and being deceived. But after the kindness and love of our God toward man and Savior, God and Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. According to His mercy. And so how much more to say thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for me. Psalm 107 says this so clearly. Lays out four different scenarios of salvation in the life of the history of the nation of Israel. But we can look at it personally and see one of us, each one of us fitting into one of those scenarios. But every time there's a little quatrain at the end of that. There's all that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And so our hearts ought to be enlarged. We focus on Christ. Realize His grace and mercy that came to us. You know, it's that Lateran, it's referred to in Jacob's experience. That ladder was set up from earth, from heaven down to earth. And that pictures the ministry of Christ. And that's how God communicated to Jacob there in Genesis 28. That ladder was set up that way. It came from heaven. It was a means of communication from heaven to earth. And it's the same way with Christ. John 1:51 says that same thing. Here, from here on out, you shall see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And it's the way that God communicates His love and grace. Just like He did with Jacob in Genesis 28. He communicated grace and mercy to Jacob who didn't deserve it. And it's the same thing with us as well. So that's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We all should be growing in grace, being more like the Lord Jesus. More about Jesus would I know. And that's what that hymn reminds us of. But there's a second exhortation in 2 Peter chapter 3 that helps us with that. Remember, the heart has to be affected. That verse, once again, to reiterate this, Hebrews chapter 13. I like quoting the verses for only reason because I know people take notes and want to check these things out. Verse 9, Hebrews 13, verse 9. It is a good thing that the heart is established with grace. And so we need to have grace and exhibit grace. God has given us his grace in Christ. Fullness have we all received, and grace upon grace, layers and layers of grace in our lives. And so we should be examples of that grace. But then, how does that come about? Well, it comes about by the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And once again, I'm going back to that verse in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Grow in the grace. That means where there needs to be cultivation, watering the word, reading the word, basking in the sunshine of God's love. Reminding ourselves, Jude talks about that. Keep yourselves in the love of God. He wasn't talking about trying to do things that makes God look more favorably upon us. But he's basically saying, keep reminding yourselves of the love of God in your life. And so that's what Jude says. So we grow in grace, and that's got to be a progressive growth. But then we are to grow also in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that's the knowledge of the Word. That's adding to our data bank of facts. Now let's turn our Bibles again to Colossians chapter 1. I do believe it's good to connect the dots, so to speak. Colossians chapter 1. Paul's first prayer for the Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. He says, for this cause or reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So the first step is getting the facts down, the knowledge of his will. So there's an emphasis on knowledge right there. And knowledge comes by reading and learning. And so we get the knowledge of his will. What does the Lord want us to do? And those are the cold hard facts, we might say, of Bible study, making sure we have everything in a proper order. Verse 10, but it leads to something. Having that knowledge, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. We're to walk worthy of him. That's our attitude, that's our action in our lives. Fully pleasing him. Now, emphasis is on fully. Not just on a Lord's Day, not just in the company of the Lord's people. This is when we're behind the steering wheel. You know, for those of us who are married, we often have spouses who help us see our blind spots. And every now and then when somebody's doing something not right, and keeping the rules of the road, I'll remind them imaginarily, if that's the right word, in the air, tell them what they're doing wrong. And my wife will remind me, don't forget, you have an audience here. They're sitting behind you in the back seat. Make sure that you are being a good example. Well, she does a good job of playing the work of the Holy Spirit in those times. And sometimes we need that because we are blind to some of these things. But we're supposed to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him and being fruitful, there it is again, in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So there's the knowledge that we get first in verse 9 that comes just from studying the scriptures. But then there's the experiential knowledge that comes through our experience of applying the Word of God in our lives. And it's tremendous to have that experience. That's why John would speak about this in the first chapter of John, 1 John. He talks about the different levels of spiritual maturity. He talks about little children knowing that their sins are forgiven. That's a very basic information spiritually. And he talks about the young men who have overcome the wicked one because the word of God is in them. That's the next level of spiritual maturity. Then he talks about the fathers who have known the Father from the beginning. There's that experiential knowledge. There's that depth there's that maturity spiritually from many years of walking with the Lord. You can't get that just by book knowledge. You get that by applying the scriptures into situations and seeing how the Lord is a faithful and merciful high priest. And so that's the knowledge that comes from experience. And as that comes about, verse 11 of Colossians 1, we're strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us or made us fit to be partakers of this inheritance of the saints in light. And so that's experience that way. So what happens when we are studying the Word of God, learning more about Christ? That's why I have to sometimes smile when I hear some of these messages. Not that I listen to all these celebrity preachers on TV, but I know their genre. I know their ilk. And even Betty Good one time said to me, she says, you know, they don't emphasize anything about Christ. Emphasize everything about what they're doing. And not about the Lord. We'd be captivated with him. They looked unto him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed, the scripture says. And if you turn with me for just a moment to Acts chapter 4, we have a great picture of this. Acts chapter 4. And if you look with me at verse 13, Acts 4, verse 13. Now the Sanhedrin is standing tall and standing over, if you will, if you can get the imagery, over the apostles. And they have tremendous influence. And in verse 13, it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were fishermen, they marveled, this council, the Sanhedrin, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. When you spend time with the Lord, you come away different. There's a boldness that you obtain because you're in his presence and you understand that. The righteous are as bold as a lion, it says in Proverbs 28. And when you spend time, people can tell the difference when you are living your life in the pages of Scripture. I heard, I've not really read his material, but Harold St. John, some of you may have his books in your library. It looks like Harold St. John, but it's pronounced St. John. And I heard he was so knowledgeable of the Word that you could go up to him and say, where is this phrase in the Scripture? And he could tell you the chapter and the verse. That's how knowledgeable he was of the Scriptures. And it's tremendous to come across people like that who have that knowledge of the Word, and it comes through in their demeanor. It comes through in their words. And that's what happened apparently with John and with Peter. They had taken note that they marveled that they and realized they had been with Christ, with the Lord Jesus. And that's what you want to have people say of you, that they can sense the godly character. You're growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, taken up with him and occupied with him. And that's what we're exhorted to do in Scripture over and over again. Now, we read about it time after time in the Scriptures. And so that's what we should be doing all the time. When we study the Word of God, we do enter in our inheritance. I've been making mention of this before. I think I was here last month and I might have mentioned it. The book of Judges, chapter 1. There's a man by the name of Othniel. He was being challenged by Caleb. Remember, Caleb was one of those spies along with Joshua who came back with a positive report. They said, we can go, we can conquer these Canaanites. They came back with a minority report. The majority report, the 10 other spies, said, no, we can't do it. We're grasshoppers in their sight. They're looking at the problem and saying, we can't do it. Joshua and Caleb came and said, we can do anything. We're well able to overcome these inhabitants. But the majority won out, and they didn't go into the land until the 40 years were finished. But fast forward, at the end of that 40 years, after Joshua had died, after he had gone through more than 40 years, after he had gone through and conquered the land, Joshua died, and now Caleb challenges this person, Othniel, says, whoever takes the city of Kirjath-Sefer, I'll give my daughter's hand in marriage. She must have been a catch, because he was willing to go and risk life and limb to go out there and go after that city. Kirjath-Sefer, the city of the book. That's what it means. Something like ancient Alexandria in Egypt. Library city. You know, all the volumes of works. Whoever has a handle on this book will conquer and enter into their inheritance. And Othniel did take Akska, that was the name of the daughter, and he became related to Caleb. And then she, in turn, said, give me the springs, the upper and the lower springs. It was contagious. You know, it's great to be around people who are walking with the Lord and living for the Lord and loving the Lord. You hang around those people, and pretty soon you'll catch a little bit of that flame. I'm firmly convinced of that. Put yourselves in a company of those who are doing those very same things. Sad to see certain even believers complaining and always looking on the negative side of things. And after a while, you get like that. I worked one time with a Christian like that, very negative. And in the course of 2-3 months, I even determined in my own attitude that I was mimicking that same type of attitude because I was hanging around that individual. We don't want to do that. We want to look to the Lord. Again, from Psalm 34, they looked unto him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. And so studying the Word of God, being committed to the study of the Word every day, like the manna in the wilderness, that manna was there. And whether you take a little or took a lot, it says when they took a little, they didn't lack. If they took a lot, they had nothing over. So whether you study an hour, and you used to say, you know, when we were 18, 19, I'm going to study every day for an hour. It doesn't take too long before that promise fails. But all you have to do is take 5 minutes. And if it tastes wonderful to you, like the manna did, wafers made with honey, that's what it tasted like. If you want to do more, you can do more. But just commit. Someone said, commit just 5 minutes to the reading of the Word. And if you love it, you'll read more. And you'll read more. And you'll never lack enjoyment out of reading that. During the course of the day, you'll draw from that Word. That's the way God has it in his economy. That's how he has it in his school. And all you have to do is spend time gathering it, bending down in humility, just like the Israelites did. And they gathered it. And they didn't store it. Next day, they had to come right back and get some more. You can't store it from that standpoint. You need a day-to-day, moment-by-moment walk with the Lord. And so, what do we learn from the Scriptures? Well, it is what is going to guide us. It's going to direct us. It's going to give us joy. Thy word was found, and I did eat them, and they were the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Well, who said that? Do you know? Jeremiah. Right. And the Lord Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. The priority of the word, how important it is. The Lord Jesus was in the house of the paralytic in Mark chapter 2. And it says he preached the word to them. Before the healing of the paralytic occurred, he preached the word to them. That's the priority of the word. And so two things from that verse in 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The heart needs to be affected. That's the worship meeting. The mind or the head is affected by the instruction that we get from the word. And through that word that is given to us, the word of God, we're instructed in righteousness, and we're rebuked by the word of God. We're reprimanded, we're corrected, we're equipped to serve the Lord more faithfully. And so that's why we sing those words. More about Jesus, would I know. More of his grace, others show. More of his saving fullness, see. More of his love who died for me. And then more about Jesus, let me learn, more of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus in his word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing his voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. And all the promises are in there, exceedingly great and precious promises that we can draw upon. And God has given us his precious word so that we can draw upon that and find joy and sustenance in our journey with Christ. I've told this story many a time, but we've been in Ocean Grove a number of times. And one year, years ago, I was going through one of the restaurants that were there. And it was called the Sampler Inn. It's no longer there. Sampler Inn, because on the walls were samplers. These are these embroidered pictures and verses and things like that, Bible verses. And I was getting my food going through it. I noticed one of those had Psalm 23 on it. And it says, "The Lord restoreth my soul." And I says, "Yeah, that's good." It gave that person great encouragement. And I'm thinking it was done maybe 10, 20 years before. I looked at the bottom of it. It was done in the 1800s. Mm-hmm. Here is the word of God that was speaking to the heart of an individual enough to make them do that sampler some 150 years before, whenever it was. And just to shows us, it points out the endurance of the word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away. My word will never pass away. And if you remember from the Flight 93 crash over in Shanksville, Pennsylvania, one of the people on board was Don Peterson. He was on the board of America's Keswick. And the only thing that survived, we've been there twice now, that place, we've taken groups there and showed them that whole place. When that plane went down, that they estimated 555 miles an hour straight down into the earth, everything was obliterated. Papers flew all over miles. They found papers from attaché cases that were from the businessmen that were on board. Nothing survived that crash except one thing. The Bible of Don Peterson. They found it right there in the dirt, not destroyed at all. And you look at that verse in the scriptures in 1 Peter, the word of our God shall stand forever, endures forever. And it's just a reminder to us again that God's word stands the test of time. So if it does, then we study that word and make it our own. And we eat it in. As we eat it, it becomes sweet to us, as Ezekiel pointed out in his prophecy. And so that's what we need to do. Growing in grace and in joy in the Lord Jesus, focused on him, and then reading his word, again focused on him, thankful for all that he's done for us in his salvation and his ongoing ministry as our great high priest. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for these reminders to us. Nothing certainly new to many of us here, but what we need to be reminded of. And as the scriptures say, we want to be have our pure minds stirred up by way of remembrance. And so, Father, help us to to indeed grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for sending him to the cross for our sakes. We thank you for his ongoing ministry in our lives. We pray, Lord, that we would make it a commitment to make sure that our hearts are always in tune with you, and that we are studying your word to learn more about him and more of the way we should be living a life that's fully pleasing you. So we give you thanks in his precious and holy name. Amen.
Amen.